Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
All right, church family, I hope you're ready. We're going to jump into God's Word together. We're going to be going to a few different passages of God's Word this morning, so have your Bible ready. But before we do that, I'm just going to pray and ask God to meet us here powerfully in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Pray with me, church. Lord, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you, Lord, that you and your Word are not bound. And we thank you, Jesus Christ, that you desire right now to speak to us right where we are, wherever we find ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that the longing and desire of all of our hearts is that we hear from you, is that we align our will and our desires and our perspective in these difficult days with you and with yours. And we pray, God, that as we dig deeper into our sermon series, that you would minister to us, that you would encourage us, and that you would strengthen us. All of these things we pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ. If you agree, church, where you are, please say amen. Amen. Well, this morning we are continuing in our series called Atonement. And we're looking at four aspects or four results of the atonement. And what I'm really praying is that this time today will be a time of encouragement for you. It'll be a time to strengthen you. It'll be a time to lift you up and give you the right biblical perspective that we need for the times that we are living in right now. So before we go any further, I just want us to get a definition of atonement again, just so we can get on the same page in terms of what we are talking about, because I want us to understand the truth of the atonement, the truth from which all of our hope will rise today in the midst of difficult days. So on the screen for you, Wayne Grudem is helpful for us. He defines the atonement this way. The atonement, he says, is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. I'm going to read it again. I want you to understand this word, so critical and crucial for us. Excuse me. The atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. In other words, we can say it this way, that the atonement is the central truth of all of Christianity. So what we're doing here today is a big deal. What we're doing in this series is a big deal. We are essentially unpacking the central truth of all of Christianity. Now, last week we started by unpacking the first aspect or result of the atonement. It was reconciliation. I trust you were encouraged by that message. Reconciliation, we saw, was the theological reality that because of our sin, we are separated from God and needing to be reconciled. We also saw last week that because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, because of his finished work on the cross, that is how we who are estranged, separated, enemies of God are able to be reconciled back to him, a glorious truth, and I hope and trust that you are encouraged in that. Now, today we are going to dig even deeper into the second element or the second aspect of the atonement. Today we're going to be looking at a word called propitiation. Propitiation. What does that word mean? What is that word all about? Well, again, let's get some definitions so that we're all on the same page so we can grow together in God's word. Again, Wayne Grudem is helpful. He defines it this way. It's on the screen. He says, propitiation, it's a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, changes God's wrath towards us into favor. Now, let me read that again. Propitiation, I want you to know this. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, changes God's wrath towards us into a favor. If that's a bit confusing, let me give you a little bit more of a simpler definition. J.I. Packer defines propitiation this way. Averting God's anger by an offering. Averting or turning away God's anger by an offering. Now, the idea of God's wrath is central to understanding propitiation. But unfortunately, as we consider the climate of our day, the idea, the truth of God's wrath is very unpopular in our day. People don't like to think of God as a God of wrath. People don't like to think of God as a God who has anger towards sin. But it will be absolutely crucial for us, where we are today, to understand God's wrath, that God has wrath and anger towards sin. It's important for us to understand that if we are going to have any hope of grasping the beauty and the glory of the doctrine of propitiation, what it means for me, that God, through Jesus Christ, averted this wrath, turned this wrath away from me. So, once again, J.I. Packer is helpful here. I want us to understand God's wrath. Take a moment here and consider this on the screen. He says, God's wrath is not capricious, bad-tempered, or malicious. Now, this is really good. Watch this. It is instead the logical result of his perfect holiness. It is the right reaction of the moral perfection in the Creator towards moral perversity in the creature. In other words, if God did not possess a wrath towards sin, he wouldn't be just. It's really important for us to understand that as we dive in this morning. If God didn't possess wrath towards sin, he wouldn't be good. If God didn't possess wrath towards sin, he wouldn't be loving. Another way for me to say it is this: it is right and consistent with God's holiness and his perfection that he is angry with the perversity and rebellion of sin. It is right that God has wrath and anger towards sin. Now, why is this particularly relevant to us today? We need to understand this. Why is this particularly important for us to understand today? Well, it's important because Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What are the implications? The implications then are that you and I, all of us, the entire world, because we've all sinned, are under God's wrath. So this matters to us. It's relevant because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Why? Why? Because all of humanity is under God's wrath. It's relevant for us today because the entire world is in a serious mess. This world we live in is in trouble. That not fundamentally because of things like the coronavirus or cancer or the HIV virus or any other calamity or trouble that we face in this life. All of those things are important and serious, and we need to pay attention to those things. But the world has a far deeper problem. The world has a far deeper need. And I'm wondering if where you are watching this right now, you'll be able to identify today that it is your need as well. Loved ones, so many people are hurting today. So many people are wounded today. So many people are fearful today. So many people are anxious today. So many people are hopeless today. And the remedy for the greatest hopelessness and subsequently all the smaller and lesser moments of hopelessness in our lives can only be realized and experienced as we get our arms around what Jesus Christ has done for us in the atonement, specifically today, propitiation, that he has averted God's wrath. He has turned God's wrath away from us in his atoning work. And so I want to take you to three places in the scriptures today, three places that bring up this word propitiation in the Bible. There are, in fact, four places in the New Testament where this word propitiation is found. I'm going to take you to only three places today, and we are going to find in these passages explanations of what propitiation means for us today, theologically and practically. Okay, so if you're ready to jump in, let's get started here. Propitiation explains, you can write this down. Number one, propitiation explains the reason Jesus came for us, and I wrote a new hope. New hope. Propitiation explains the reason Jesus came for us, new hope. Now, have you ever found yourself wondering, why did Jesus have to come and die? I hear that question a lot. People wonder, and it's a good question. Why did Jesus have to come and die? Well, I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. It's on the screen for you. If you have a Bible, make sure you look there as well. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 17 says this: He himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Verse 17, notice this. Therefore, he, Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Watch this now. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's so good. There's so much in there. I wish I could unpack every single word, but we want to focus on what this tells us about propitiation. The writer to the Hebrews says that he, Jesus Christ, had to be made like his brothers, had to be made like us in every way. He had to become like us. This is the reason why Jesus had to come and die. Why exactly? Why did Jesus have to come and die? Well, the writer to the Hebrews goes on, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Why? Again, why? To make propitiation, to avert the wrath of God, to turn God's wrath away from mankind. Now, you'll remember, we've walked through the book of Exodus together. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, God instituted a very important day to help his people because his people were sinful people. All the world since Genesis 3 has experienced this a marring of the heart called sin. But God instituted a very important day. It was called the Day of Atonement. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the tabernacle and make sacrifices on behalf of the people to represent the people, to make atonement for the sins of the people. I want you to remember what this involved. The high priest would enter the tabernacle and he would slaughter and sacrifice an animal because sinful people can't approach a holy God without a substitutionary sacrifice. You'll remember we went through this, that he would wash and consecrate himself because sinful people can't come into the presence of God without a washing or a cleansing. The high priest, again, on behalf of the people, representing the people, would then carry the blood of the slain animal into the most holy place, the place where the presence of God was, because without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, he would go into the most holy place with the sacrifice. You can picture the high priest trembling almost in the presence of God, and he would begin to flick the blood of the slain animal, the slain substitutionary animal, onto what was called the mercy seat, or it's called the atonement seat. Very important. And there, God would not judge the people, but God would forgive the people of their sins. His wrath would be turned away for a time because of the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, here's the amazing brilliance and beauty of God's word, and I want you to see this, that this Day of Atonement, this Day of Atonement was not just put in place. These sacrifices in the sacrificial system weren't just there to take care of the sins of the people of Israel, but they were there as pointers, the Bible says, as shadows of something much greater to come. Do you know what it is? Why did Jesus have to come and clothe his deity in humanity in the incarnation? Here's the answer. Because the only way he could represent us was to become like us. And so he took on flesh. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become, here it is, a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation. The only way to satisfy the wrath and anger of God towards our sin was for God to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, who lived a perfect life that we could not live on our own, that was required of us, but we could not fulfill, to stand in our place as our substitute, to bear the just punishment for our sins. Here's the truth. Why did Jesus have to come and die? He came to represent us as a faithful and merciful high priest, to stand in our place, to make propitiation, to avert God's wrath, so that all who would put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ could have their sins forgiven, and not just their sins forgiven, but the wrath of God that was pointed at them, at us, the wrath of God is now turned aside because it's been poured out justly on the perfect and faithful and merciful high priest and representative of all humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, here's what I want you to understand. We deserved wrath. You and I deserved death. We deserved to have the just wrath of God released upon us and punishing us for our sin. But now here's the glory of propitiation. But Jesus, through his substitutionary death on the cross, averted, turned away God's wrath, turned it away from us, and absorbed it in himself, the perfect sacrifice, making propitiation. This, loved ones, is the reason he came. Propitiation explains the incarnation. Propitiation explains why Jesus came for us, and I trust your heart is rejoicing in this. Now, sadly, there seems to be so much controversy these days and even throughout history surrounding the doctrine of propitiation. It's a clearly biblical and glorious truth, but there seems to be a controversy surrounding it. I want to share with you something I read. In 2012, Keith and Kristen Getty's song, In Christ Alone, we sing it often in our church. It was involved in a controversy with the Presbyterian Church in the USA. A hymnal committee wanted to include the song in the publication of a new hymnal, but they requested to change the lyrics. Here are the lyrics they wanted to change. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change the lyrics, the wrath of God was satisfied, to the love of God was magnified. Now, the Gettys rejected the lyric change, and I want you to listen to what they wrote. They wrote this. We believe altering the lyrics would remove an essential part of the gospel story as explained throughout Scripture. The main thread of what we see revealed throughout the Old and New Testament is the need for man to be made right with God. The provided path toward reconciliation came through Christ's predetermined and perfect sacrifice on the cross, satisfying God's wrath once and for all. Loved ones, this remains in some circles, even within the evangelical world, a controversial issue that Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. But I want you to understand and make no mistake about this. Propitiation need not be controversial. It is so biblical. Now, Keith and Kristen Getty were right. To remove God's wrath from the gospel is to alter the entire gospel message. And why would we do this anyways? Why do people want to remove this anyways? It suggests a wholesale shift away from the contents of a biblical gospel. People don't want to be called sinners. People don't want a God of wrath. People don't want that level of transparency and accountability. And so people so often don't want a biblical gospel. But loved ones, without a biblical gospel, there is no hope for the world. For all who would embrace the biblical gospel, that you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. You and I are deserving the wrath of God to be released upon us. But through Jesus' death on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God in our place for our sins so that you and I, who deserved wrath, could be released from wrath, so that the wrath of God could be averted from us, so that we could be set free. Loved ones, let's think about this glorious doctrine, propitiation, as we're moving towards the Easter season, as so much of the discussion in the news and around the world is centered on everything but the most important thing we need in this life. Let's rejoice in this truth. I deserved wrath. You deserve wrath, but through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, through propitiation, he made propitiation. He turned God's wrath away from us so that we would not be punished. He took our punishment in our place. That is a reason to stop right now and say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And thank you for the hope that I have in propitiation. Propitiation explains the reason Jesus came for us, new hope. I pray you're receiving that hope even as you're watching this right now. Secondly, I want you to write this down. Propitiation explains not only the reason Jesus came for us, a new hope. Secondly, this propitiation explains the reality of Jesus' support for us, a no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, another place in scripture where we find the word propitiation shows up in 1 John 2:1-2. Look at it with me. It's on the screen. The Apostle John says this, my little children or beloved, he says, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And then he says this, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Watch verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is amazing. And what we have here is amazing. And I'm praying right now, even as I'm preaching, that your heart would be encouraged and see the amazing realities here. Here the Apostle John is giving us a beautiful explanation of what propitiation opens up for the believer. If you trust Jesus Christ with all your heart, you put your faith in him, you've turned from your sin in repentance, then this is what propitiation opens up for you and me. Listen very carefully. This is for someone today. Maybe it's for you right now. Because God's wrath was averted, because God's wrath was turned away from us through Jesus Christ, listen now, Christians don't have to be shackled by guilt and shame and regret. Why? Why? What does John say? Because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have someone who fights for us, who takes up our cause. That's the idea of the advocate. Now, Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers, of us, of the church, brothers and sisters. That Satan is the accuser, and that he accuses us day and night before God. He accuses us when we are stumbling into sin, when we fall. John says, I'm saying all these things in the letter so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, take heart in this, we have an advocate. Now, Satan, the Bible says, is going to God, accusing God's people day and night. Well, the Word of God tells us here something so profound. Because Jesus Christ made propitiation for us, because the wrath of God towards sin has been turned away from us, because Jesus stands in the gap to take up our cause while Satan is accusing you. Jesus is supporting you. While Satan is accusing us, Jesus is taking up our cause before the righteous judge. He stands in the gap and he reminds the Father that there is no condemnation because these people belong to me. These people belong to us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God towards sin has been turned away. Now God, the righteous judge, sees us through the lens and the filter of the blood of Jesus Christ because of propitiation. Now, let's just stop right here for a moment and be honest with ourselves, loved ones. Right where you are, right where you're sitting. I know the kids are probably running around. If you have kids, I know this is maybe not the most ideal situation to be listening to a sermon, but I want you to hear this now. Let's be honest with ourselves. Some of us all of a sudden have a lot of time on our hands, don't we? Because everything seems to be shutting down. And if we're honest with ourselves, loved ones, some of us have stumbled back into some unhealthy patterns of sin. And if we're honest with ourselves, you're sitting there and you're listening, you're watching and you're thinking to yourself, I feel so guilty about that, Jason. I feel so condemned. I feel so ashamed. I feel regret. I feel dirty. Does that describe someone who's watching right now? You feel guilty. You feel even trampled. You feel like you've fallen short in this season. I want you to listen to me, child of God. I want you to listen to me very carefully. In fact, listen to the word of God. My little children, John says so tenderly to the church, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Maybe you need to hear that today. You're in Christ. You're saved in Jesus Christ. You've fallen into sin. You feel guilty today. Listen to what propitiation explains for us. It explains that there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Jesus Christ. We have no need to feel guilty or ashamed because our advocate, Jesus Christ, is fighting for us and supporting us and taking up our cause with the Father in heaven. On the screen, listen to what C.H. Spurgeon wrote, and I trust this will encourage you. He wrote this. He said, "When you are stripped of everything but hope in Christ, when you are prepared to come empty-handed and take Christ to be your all, and to be yourself nothing at all, then you may look up to Christ and you may say, Thou dear, thou bleeding Lamb of God, thy griefs were endured for me. By thy stripes I am healed, and by thy sufferings I am pardoned." If Christ has died for you, you cannot be lost. God will not punish twice for one thing. Oh, that's so good, loved ones. Right where you're watching, just receive that truth, that propitiation explains to us that God will not punish twice for one thing, that Jesus Christ in his atoning work has received the full punishment, the unleashing of the wrath of God towards sin, and he has absorbed it in our place and for our sin so that you and I can be set free. Loved ones, if you feel condemned today, if you feel ashamed, if you feel burdened by your own sin, Just look to your Savior again and see what he's done for you on the cross and receive again his renewed and refreshed mercies for today. And let this theological reality of propitiation lift you up and strengthen you and give you hope. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He loves us. He loves us. And that takes me to our last and very brief point. We're almost done here. Propitiation. It explains the reason Jesus came for us, new hope. It explains the reality of Jesus' support for us, no condemnation. Lastly, this, it explains the definition of Christ's love for us. Now follow. A third place I want to take you where the word propitiation shows up in the scriptures is in 1 John 4:10 to 11. It's on the screen. I want you to look at it with me. So good for our souls today as we get ready to close. And John says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." It's just amazing to me that the Apostle John defines love in terms of propitiation here in this text. This is how you know that you are loved, that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to rescue you and me from the furious and righteous wrath of God, to absorb it in our place, to satisfy it completely. Why did he do it? Why did he go to such extents and such lengths? Why? Here's the answer. Because he loves you and he loves me. And he demonstrates this love and he defines this love by this very fact that he made propitiation for you and for me. This is the pattern that God shows us. This is the pattern that we are to follow. We look to Jesus and we see how he has loved us. It explains his love in that his wrath was averted. His wrath was turned away. It defines what love is for us. If we're sitting here wondering, what is love anyways? Look to the cross. This is love. That Jesus comes not out of self-interest, but in self-denial, and he absorbs the wrath of God in your place and in mine, demonstrating and defining love. It's beautiful. And then it becomes the pattern. John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And this is what I'm going to leave you with, loved ones. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In this difficult time, what becomes paramount for us is not meeting in a physical location. That's not going to solve all our problems. What's paramount for us is that we, as a church, continue to rally together around the truths of God's word, the truths of Scripture, the realities of the atonement, and find our joy and our hope, not in outward circumstances, but in the reality of who Jesus is for us. And then, having been changed again and strengthened again by the truths of God's word, to go out to other people and to demonstrate that love to so many others around us who need it. Now, here's a challenge I have for you. One of my dear friends, who's also a pastor of a beautiful church, he commended this to his church, and I'm going to follow suit. Right where you are as we get ready to close right now. Consider how God has loved you by absorbing the wrath of God through the person of Jesus Christ in our place and for our sin. Consider that. Now consider the words of John. If this is how we've been loved, this is the pattern then in terms of how you're supposed to love others. Now I want you to find just two people. Think of two people in your mind. One who belongs to our church, who's a believer in Christ, and one who you know that does not know Jesus Christ. I want you to get two people in your mind, one believer in Jesus Christ and one who does not know Jesus Christ. I want you to get these two names, these two faces in your mind, and I want you, church, to begin to consider now How am I going to live this out and follow Christ's example of love? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God displayed his love in such extravagant ways, here's the challenge. I'm just going to come up with two names, just two. If you want to come up with more, come up with more. Just two names right now of people that I'm going to make an effort to demonstrate tangible and sacrificial love towards. There's so many people in need in these days in our church and outside, people who know Jesus and people who don't know Jesus. One thing that we realize in this difficult season in our world is this. While the way we do things as a church will change, hear me, what we are called to do as a church must never change. Each of you, in your place of social distancing and self-isolation, think of two names right now. Write them down, bring them to the Lord, and begin to ask God to give you strength to now demonstrate his love that he's shown you to them. Let's do that together. We will be united as a church in our unity, in our fellowship, but also in our mission to see others who don't know the saving love of Jesus Christ come to know him. I pray that we see more and more of that in these days. I pray that that's your desire as well. Precious church, let's pray together as we close. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who loved us so much and demonstrated your love, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that these rich theological truths would become so practical for us, and that we would live these realities out with a new hope and a recognition that there is no condemnation because we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, and that we are so loved by the Father, so loved that you gave your life for us. God, I pray you would fill our church right now with tremendous love. And that in this difficult season in our city, our country, and our world, we would be a people of love. Strengthen that in us, we pray. Make us that kind of people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.